I could hear you. Hey, just want to say good morning to all of you. Glad you're here, and I'm really glad that you're on time. Thanks for being here. Let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be hundreds of people walking in late. Do not judge them or shun them. And anyway, we're just going to welcome them with love, you know, as they walk in. Today, we're going to be doing things just a little bit differently. I know people generally hate and resist change at all costs, but I'm telling you, change today is happening purposefully and for a reason. We're going to do things just a little bit differently. We're going to be taking communion during our service today. So if you did not grab on your way in a little communion cup just like this, we'd love to have you go back and get one now, and we'll also have the host team bring them around a little bit later in the service. We've also been having some issues this weekend with technology. Hey, who loves technology when it works? Man, is it great when it works. Had a couple issues with technology, so if something crazy happens, just go with it. Just go with it, and we're just going to keep worshiping God no matter what. So let's just say a prayer to begin our time together. Just bow your head if you would, and folks are going to keep coming in. It's okay. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Father, for a time just to worship you, just to lay everything aside and focus on you. Father, for those today that are just at a point or a place of just wondering or questioning about their faith, Father, we pray this morning that you would just impress upon them your love, your grace, your mercy, and what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, God. We praise you, and we thank you today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, stand wherever you are. Just go ahead and stand up. I'm going to jump into this first song.
Yeah. Hey, Doug, can we get the music muted in the ears? All right. Well, welcome. Let's worship together. Amen.
Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your
Yeah. Praise you, Father. Praise you.
What manner of love is this that you would lay down your life? You paid the price, the sacrifice for redemption. Now I am determined. Now alive, and the power in me is you.
only you, Jesus. Only you. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Father, we thank you. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor goes to you, God, because it is in Christ alone. It is because of Christ why we're here, why we're able to sing these songs, why we're able to shed this glory, why we're able to honor you. God, it's so worthy. You're so worthy. It's so worth it. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit, your movement is not dependent on whether or not technology works in this day and age. It's not dependent on whether or not we're hitting the right chords or whatever we're doing, Father. But that we know without a doubt that you're going to move whether or not it goes to our plan. So we thank you and we praise you for this morning and the way that you're already moving and the way that you will continue to move and call us out and prepare our hearts. So we just thank you and we praise you. And all said, amen, amen. Thank you so much. Well, you all can be seated. And Pastor Tom.
So I was telling those that came today on time, I was telling them that we doing things a little bit differently today. We can go ahead and bring the lights up. That's totally fine. And so one thing we're doing differently today, just today we're changing things up a little bit for some good reasons, but we're not going to be showing an announcement video today. You can watch that online on the website, and Pastor Tevis will do a little wrap-up at the end. We are going to take our offering right now, so host team, come on down. We'd love to have you. We do want to just say if you didn't get a cup for communion, we'd love to have you get one of those. You can get it right now if you like, or the host team will bring one to you a little later in the service as well. But we are going to take up our offering right now, and I'm just going to say a prayer for that. Father, we thank you for these gifts that are being given right now, for this offering, God, given as an act of worship to you. We're reminded, God, that you ask of us to give you a tithe, a 10%, Father, of all that we make, a first fruit of what we've made, God, given back to you. And so we thank you, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hey, I do also want to say hi to those that are out there on the live stream. We're glad that you're watching today and you're here with us. Thanks a lot. I think my presentation is going to pop up at any moment now on the screens, which will be great. We are talking about, oh, there it is. We are talking about Moses, and I want to go ahead and just give you nothing on the back wall just to say, but I do want to give you a quick review of the first 3 weeks of this sermon series. How about this? I'm going to say sermon series, and when I pause, you can all say Moses. So that's your line, Moses. Here we go. On this sermon series on... Okay, this is week 4 coming in. A little review. Number one, we learned that Moses was educated in the palace and lived as a prince of Egypt. But unfortunately, Moses fled Egypt after murdering an Egyptian, but God called him back to bring his people out of slavery. Perhaps over 1 million of the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and they're languishing, and they're working, and life is hard. And God called Moses back, and Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, no. And so God sent judgment on Egypt and sent 9 plagues. We saw all those 2 weeks ago, the 9 plagues that God sent to compel Pharaoh to let the people go. So just imagine, as we start today, Egypt is in turmoil. They've been decimated by 9 plagues have come upon them. And then God comes to Moses, and God says this in Exodus 11:1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely." So here's the thing he's saying. There's one more plague. One more plague is coming on Egypt. And this is the very next thing that we see is that he tells them, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, so that's the 10th, each man is to take a lamb for his house, one for each house. So how many of you guys here, raise your hand if you just feel kind of a loving connection to lambs. I mean, loving connection to lamb. Maybe you're feeling good about lambs, or they're kind of fuzzy, and also they're delicious, just saying. Delicious and fuzzy. And they were did this thing. It's a little bit interesting. They're to take a lamb from the flocks of Israel and to bring that lamb into their home. How many of you guys, raise your hand, you have a pet inside your house? A pet in your house? Who would love to have an unhousebroken lamb living in your house? Wouldn't that be great? You'd probably tend to name the lamb. You're going to name it maybe Fuzzy or Bleedy. I don't know what you name lambs. Spot, maybe. I don't know what you name the lamb. Delicious. Anyway, the lamb was living in their house for those days from the 10th until the 14th of the month. And then they were commanded, here it is right here. Still don't have a screen on the back wall, just saying up there, team. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Just imagine this. Every single person is going out on that 14th day at twilight. There's probably lamb bleeding all over. They're making that lamb noise, and they're slaughtered at twilight. Verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, God says, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Now let's just think about that just for a second or two. Just think about what's being said here. Because maybe as you hear this, you're feeling a little bit like, whoa, hold on a minute. This isn't really, really very fair. This last plague is for God to come. And for all those who don't put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, literally, there's an angel that goes through all of Egypt, and the firstborn child in every house does. And maybe you're thinking, this isn't really very fair. Those are innocent firstborn children, innocent firstborn people, you know, there in Egypt that are living. And I just want to point out a word to you in this verse. I want to talk about it. The word is judgment. Now, as you're thinking that this maybe this isn't fair, let me just say the Bible explains in the book of Hebrews that for all of us, it's given that we would live our life, and after our life ends, we face what the Bible calls is judgment. That we stand before God and we give an account for how we've lived our lives. But in this story, and in just a tiny percentage of the time in the Old Testament, God brings judgment before the end of someone's life. Now, maybe you're thinking, that's really, I don't know if I like that. I'm not sure how I feel about that. That doesn't really seem very fair. Maybe you're thinking something that's really popular to think in 2018, which is kind of like, hey, how can God bring judgment on me? This is my life. I'm the one who gets to decide. I'm the one that gets to decide how I live. How can God say? It's a really popular idea. This is my life. You can hear a lot of songs in our culture that talk about this idea. It's my life. One of those songs, I'm going to give an example. This is Bon Jovi, and I just don't think there's enough Bon Jovi in church, really. I don't think so. So let me just give an example I'm talking about. This is Bon Jovi. This is what Bon Jovi says.
It's my life.
Okay, that's it. So here's the idea. It's my life, right? It's my life. I get to live how I want. I get to do what I want. How many guys here, raise your hand, you have a child that you're raising right now in the home that you live in. Just raise your hand. You're raising a child right now. And sometimes when you're raising a child, someone just rose their child up. That was great back there in the back. They picked up their baby. Here's the one I'm raising right here. But when you're raising a child, every now and then, things get a little bit out of order, and your child begins to tell you how they think it should be, and they tell the parents what to do. Ever had this phenomenon happen before? The kids tell the parents, you know, what it's like and what they should be doing. I remember raising three daughters that I am working on right now, raising. My oldest daughter, when she was about 10, she wanted to go do something right at bedtime, and I said no. Can you imagine that? What a slap in the face. I said no right at bedtime. She couldn't go do it, and she said, thanks, Dad. And then she said this, thanks for ruining my life. Literally what she said. Literally what she said. There was wrath involved after that moment. I'm not going to go into the details, but it didn't go well for her, right? It was reversed. Let me just say this. I want you to hear this, and you don't have to agree with it, but I want you to hear it. God is the creator. God made everything. God made us. It's God who decides when he's going to bring judgment. Can you say amen to that idea? God's the one who decides. You know, another example would be, you know, the state of Ohio. Right here, benevolently, the state of Ohio has paved roads for us to drive on. They created the roads. Their engineers worked on the roads. When I was 16 years old, I had the privilege to go down to the Department of Motor Vehicles and wait in long lines and take a test, and I got a license. I could have scored, the max score on the test at that time, I think still today, is 100. I received a 95 out of 100 on my driving test. Here's what I lost 5 points on. I had a rolling stop. I call that efficiency, personally. That's what I call that, efficiency. But I had a rolling stop, 95%. So I got the privilege of driving. But imagine if I said, this is my life. I'll drive any way I want. I'm going 100 miles an hour down 21st Street. Imagine that, right? I get pulled over, and the policeman says, I'm sorry, sir. You can't drive any way you want. What if I look back, and I said to the police officer, hey, it's my life. It's my life. I can drive any way I want. The judge would say, you can have your life right here in this jail, right? That's what would be said, right? So what I'm saying is God is the one who sits in judgment. God is the one. And every person ever born, the Bible says, after they die, they will face judgment before God. What are they judged on? They're judged on how they've lived their lives, how they've obeyed the law, God's law, what God says about how to live. Now, maybe you have this question. It's a good one. Pastor Tom, is there any way to not face judgment? Is there any way that God, the judge, would just pass over me and I would just walk through and not have that experience of being judged before God? Well, the story actually illustrates a way that God has made. God, in his mercy and his love and his grace, he said to the Israelites, he said this, I'm making a way for you to escape my judgment. Look at verse 13. The blood that they put, the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts. The blood will be assigned to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Let me tell you something really important. There are seven profound and undeniable signs that connect the Passover lamb to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just say this to you. I want you for this morning to think about three points in history as I'm preaching this message. Number one is that moment in Exodus chapter 12 when right here God tells Moses about the Passover lamb. And then I also want you to connect with this point in time in the upper room when Jesus gives the very first communion. Hopefully you've got your self-contained communion unit with you right there. I'm going to take communion just in a moment, but think about Jesus in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover. And the third point is in Granville, Ohio in 2018, today, that you'd focus on your heart and your mind. These three places, the Passover, the first communion, and your heart today. And I want to show you the profound and undeniable signs that point to Jesus as our Passover lamb. Here's one of the first things you can see about this. When John the Baptist sees Jesus in John 1:29, he looks at Jesus and it doesn't just say, hey, there's Jesus, Savior of the world. He says, look, when the lamb comes, you guys say lamb, okay? He says, look, the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's a lamb. He's pointing back to the Passover lamb. And if you don't agree with what I'm saying, you're saying, Pastor Tom, you're making this up. No, I'm not. Even the Apostle Paul says, Christ, he's saying to Christians, Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Understand Jesus. There are signs pointing to Jesus as our Passover lamb. I'm going to give you three of those seven signs that you would understand them as you think about your relationship with God. I'll say one thing before I go into these similarities. I'm sure there are people in the room today that you just don't know where you are with faith. You're not sure what you believe and if you believe in God or don't believe in God. And let me just say to you, we're going to be talking about something really integral to our faith, to the Christian faith. And if you're here and you're not sure what you believe, just listen in for God to speak to your heart as we're talking about this today. Similarities between the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12 and Jesus. Here's the first of them. You can fill in these blanks. They were told in Exodus 12:5, the lamb was to be without blemish. Couldn't be a deformed lamb, couldn't be a lamb that you know would never have children or wouldn't have, you know, in any way be successful. It had to be a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish. Jesus, the Bible describes in that same exact way. Look what Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter 1:18. For you know, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now look what it says right there. Just focus in. A lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus, Peter's saying Jesus was the Passover lamb. It was Jesus who connects directly in that way without blemish or defect. Second similarity, number two. There is power in the blood. Now go ahead and just write that down. Think about what I'm saying. There's something really significant to understand as we think about Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, and also the Passover lamb back in Exodus chapter 12. It's something about the blood. Look what it says in Exodus 12:13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let me just say this. It's certainly possible in Exodus chapter 12 that an Israelite family could have taken a lamb, brought the lamb in their house, followed all the rules that God set up. They would live with the lamb. Then at twilight, they would slaughter the lamb. And then they'd cook the lamb, just like God said to cook the lamb. And they eat the lamb, like God said to eat the lamb. But if they didn't put the blood on their doorpost, they would not be passed over. They would see the judgment of God. It was something in the blood and their faith in that blood. The Bible says something interesting about blood. It says this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, let me just acknowledge that you may be sitting here thinking, hey, Pastor Tom, this is kind of gory. There's a lot of blood, you know, you're talking about right now. When I began walking with God and following with God, I've been far away from God in my college years way back in the 90s. And I had a lot of friends and a lot of people, and God dramatically called me back to following him and knowing him. And I had a lot of friends that didn't believe in God. I had several friends that were just straight up atheists, did not believe in God. So God began to change my life. And I began to go to my friends who were atheists and didn't believe. And I began talking about God. And we'd have great arguments, great discussions. One of my atheist friends, I said, man, you've got to come to church with me. Just come to church. Just feel it when you're in church. He's like, all right, I'll come to church. He was a real tall guy, and I'm not. But we're standing in the front row, right down here. This is 1996. So he's way tall, and, you know, I'm my size, and we're sitting there, and he's got his arms folded, you know, kind of like this, like, I don't care about this. I don't believe in God. And Pastor Brad was leading worship that day, and Pastor Brad started singing this song, Washed in the Blood. And my atheist friend looked at me, and he's like, washed in the blood? He's like, this is sick, literally what he said. I said, man, I'll explain it to you. Don't worry. It's going to mean something. Don't worry. It's not sick. You'll understand it. You'll get it. About a month later, by the way, he gave his life to Christ. Hey, say amen for that. It was an awesome thing. But you might be thinking, like my friend was, hey, this is a lot of blood talk here, Pastor Tom. But let me tell you, this is important that you understand. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Now, here's what I'm saying. You know, when it comes to forgiveness, how many of you guys know that you've done things you shouldn't have done and you need God to forgive you? Just raise your hand. You know that I need forgiveness. So why wouldn't it be in God's economy that we can just go to God and just say, God, I'm sorry. Or God, I wish I hadn't done it. Sorry, God. And then God would forgive us. Why does God set such a high bar? When I was growing up in my family, I have an older sister. She's 18 months older than me. We're real close in age. I call her the enemy of my childhood. She tried everything she could just to ruin my life. She'd tell me all the time how horrible I was. She was good with words. I was fast with my fists. You know, so she'd say something. I'd punch her. I'd chase her, pull her hair, awful things. And my mom had one rule. My dad was usually off working during the day. And my mom had one rule. If you get in some kind of fight with your sister, you have to apologize. Have to say you're sorry. So I would give the most insincere apology imaginable. Say you're sorry. I'm sorry. You ever do that when you're a kid? I'm sorry. And if I didn't do it right, my mom would be like, okay, say three nice things about your sister. I'm like, oh, this is the worst. I'd be like, your breath doesn't stink as much today as normal. You know, that's the not. You're not as ugly as you sometimes are. You know, I'd say stuff like that. My mom would get so mad at me, and she'd be like, you got to really apologize. Well, why isn't the same thing with God? Why doesn't God just say, hey, just apologize. Just with an honest heart, come before God and say, God, I'm sorry. No, he says the shedding of blood. And here's why I think it is that way. So we would understand doing what's wrong, unrighteousness, living the wrong way, hurting people, is serious business with God. Blood must be shed for forgiveness. So maybe you're wondering, do I have to shed my own blood to be forgiven by God or take an animal and sacrifice it? No, no, no. Jesus, our Passover lamb, shed his blood for us. Look at Colossians 1:20. Jesus made peace for us with God through his blood shed on the cross. By his blood. The Passover lamb, it's his blood, and the blood of Jesus brings redemption and forgiveness for us. And number three, similarity between the Passover lamb and Jesus, and boy, you better see this one. Get it and take it home with you. The lamb must be fully consumed. Now, this is kind of weird. This is, of all seven of them, I'm not telling you four of them, but they're there, they're obvious. But of all seven of them, this one is the most interesting one of all. Now, God gives them very strict ideas in Exodus about what to do with the lamb. They're to slaughter it at twilight, just like Jesus died at twilight on the cross, just so you know, connection. They're slaughter at twilight, but they got to cook the lamb in the right way. They can't boil the lamb meat. They've got to roast the lamb with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs speak to a bitter time of slavery in Egypt. It reminds them everything about this meal is symbolic. Bitter herbs, and the lamb must be roasted and then eaten. But when you eat the lamb, listen, you've got to eat every bit of the lamb. Don't be getting a big chubby lamb if you got a small family. Get the right size lamb for your family. Bible says that. Look it up. Like, you got to get the right lamb, and you eat the lamb. Eat the whole thing. And if at some point in the meal, your kids are like, I'm too full. You got to burn the lamb. Oh, burn it up. Nothing of the lamb can remain. That's what it says right here. I'll show it to you. It's right here, Exodus 12:10. You shall let none of the lamb remain. Why? Why in the world would they have to eat all of the lamb? Adam Hamilton says it like this. The lamb died in their place. By eating its meat, they signified their complete identification with the lamb who died for them. You know what Jesus says? Jesus, in John chapter 6, he shocks everyone when he says, if you want to follow me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And their minds are blown. Why would someone say, eat my flesh, drink my blood? Jesus is connecting himself in a very real way with that Passover lamb. Just like the lamb must be fully consumed, I must be consumed. You know, when you take communion, by the way, you can take your your little cup right now. Host team, you can come with the basket. If you did get one of these, raise your hand. Host team will come and bring some to you. But take that cup just for a second. I want to show you something. By the way, when you seek to open this, the top part, you got to pull the top plastic back and just get the top part first and get that little piece of unleavened bread. Tastes like styrofoam. Go ahead and get that out right there. When you think about communion, you're literally talking about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's literally what you're talking about and what you're looking at. Take a second and go from Exodus chapter 12 and jump all the way to the Last Supper right there with Jesus and the disciples. And I want you to remember this. What they're celebrating at the Last Supper is they're celebrating the Passover. The disciples and Jesus, right there in Matthew 26, they're remembering Moses and the plagues, and they're remembering deliverance from Egypt, and they're right there in that Passover meal. And so Jesus says, I must be consumed. This is my body, is what he says. This is my body, and this is my blood. I must be consumed. But just take a second and just look at me as I say this. Not just consumed, but fully consumed. Fully consumed to me is it means saying to God, I'm all in. If Jesus is a meal that I'm eating all of it. I'm just having a couple bites and saying, I don't really want all of Jesus. I just want a little bit of, I want enough of Jesus to feel good about myself and to feel like I'm going to heaven, but I'm not gonna eat the whole thing. No, you've gotta eat all of Jesus Christ, giving him all of your heart, amen? Fully consumed. This week was a really weird week for me, and I'm still not quite over this week, to be honest with you. Wednesday of this week, I flew down to Atlanta. I was invited to a conference, and the conference was put on by the International Mission Board, the IMB. And it was for churches who are partnering to work in some of the most difficult places in the world, some of the most difficult countries. And our team, I personally have gone a few times to a really dangerous country that is hard to reach, and it's a Muslim-closed country. So they invited people to come to this conference, and they were talking about the difficult hard work and some of the most difficult places in the world. Hard work means sharing Christ. They talked about Syria, one country. The person in charge of Syria was there at the conference, and before all of us that were there, he was openly weeping about his heart to reach the Syrian people. 400,000 Syrians have died since the war started in Syria. 7.7 million Syrians are displaced in their own country or other countries around the world. And as Syrians, who are traditionally Muslim, are displaced to refugee camps, they're finding that they're suddenly questioning their faith, and they're finding Christians who talk about love and forgiveness. And many of those former Muslims have now accepted Christ and are growing in a brand new way. Say amen to that, by the way. But what you find with them is you don't find them eating a little bit of Jesus. They are fully consuming the Lamb. There's a young girl they talked about, and she can't read in any language, but she accepted Christ. And they gave her an MP3 player with the New Testament on it, and she listened to the New Testament day and night, day and night, day and night, until her MP3 player broke because she'd listened to it so many times. Who has broken an MP3? Anybody ever broken an iPad? No, I don't think so. An iPod? Never broken one. She broke it listening to it over and over again. They talked about a man who fully consumed the Lamb. This man, it's a Muslim man, lived in Syria, left his home, left his house. His wife and small child were in his house. And while he was gone, the government or ISIS or someone sent in a bomb that destroyed most of his neighborhood. He went out to get some milk for his child and some food, and he came back to find his neighborhood, especially his house, destroyed. His wife and child dead. And he kept saying, I have no home. I have no home. He was displaced to a refugee camp and living in a tent. He kept saying, I have no home. And he had a dream. And in the dream at night, he saw Jesus in a glowing white robe. And Jesus said to me, come to me and come home. He didn't know how to do it. Didn't know how to come to Jesus. Didn't know how to find the Passover lamb. So one of the missionaries went to the refugee camp, and they're you know, in disguise, go in. They're doing really good work, but also want to share Jesus. And he saw this missionary, and he walked up to him, and he said to the missionary, real loud, can you tell me how I accept Jesus? And the missionary said, shh, quiet, don't say it out loud. Took him back into a tent, and in the tent, the man prayed and accepted Christ. Come on, give a little hand for that. accepted the Lamb of God. But he ate the whole lamb. He ate the whole thing. He consumed it all. He started going tent to tent, sharing and talking about Jesus with all those around him. His family was saying, hey, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. The missionary was discipling him, saying, be quiet, don't be so loud about your faith. He said, if I can't die for this, what can I die for? Disappeared from the camp, most likely dead. He ate all of the Lamb of God. Have you? Have you eaten all the lamb? If you're sitting there with the Passover meal before you and the Lamb of God is there, have you fully consumed it? We're about to. We're about to take this bread. We're about to take this juice, not wine, juice. Have you fully consumed it? Have you let it consume your life? Let me just take you to that moment in the upper room. It's right there, Matthew 26. They're celebrating the Passover, remembering what God had done. Matthew 26, 26. While they're eating, picture the disciples all there with Jesus. Jesus took bread. It's not part of the traditional Passover. And he does something unusual, and he takes some bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it and gave it to disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Jesus says, consume me. If you've accepted me, consume me, that you would know I am within you and that you're fully committed to me. Hey, take that little piece of bread, if you would, and let's just pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are in obedience, taking in the bread, just as Jesus 2,000 years ago commanded his followers to take this bread, remembering his body. Thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The Passover meal. Jesus and the disciples are there. The next verse, here, I'll show it to you. The next verse is verse 27. It says, then he took a cup. Just stop right there. In a Passover Seder, what they're doing in the upper room, there wasn't just one cup. It wasn't just like they had a meal and a cup. In a Passover Seder, there are four distinct cups with four distinct meanings that speak back to the Exodus and what God has done. The fourth of the cups is the cup that says they take the fourth cup. Don't drink yours, by the way. They take the fourth cup and they drink it, saying they are God's people. The cup that speaks of Mount Sinai and the covenant with God, and they drink the fourth cup. Don't drink your cup. The first cup they drink is not the cup that Jesus took. The first of the four cups is a cup that speaks of the deliverance that God brought, the plagues that God brought on Egypt, and they take the first cup, the cup of deliverance for what God, the mighty hand of God, had done. They take the second cup, not the cup that Jesus took in Matthew 27, 26, 27. This is a cup of freedom. The second cup is a cup of freedom that speaks to the moment they walked out of Egypt and the freedom they had from bondage. Who has received freedom from the bondage of sin? Raise your hand. Amen. That's the second cup. That's not the cup. Don't drink this cup. Some of you are doing it. I apologize. The third cup is the cup that Jesus took that night in the upper room. It's the third cup. It wasn't the first cup. It wasn't the second cup, the fourth cup. It was the third cup. The cup that he picks up in that moment is the cup of redemption. The cup that speaks of how God purchased his people. And with the cup of redemption, Jesus says this. He then took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, no doubt in the disciples' minds, ringing in their ears were the words of Moses from Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, Moses does this. Then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Let me tell you, what Jesus says here is so remarkable. They're not celebrating the old covenant, which was the covenant of the law. Exodus 24, by the way, is right after they received the Ten Commandments. They're agreeing to follow the law. Now the new covenant is a covenant of grace. Where Jesus says, this is my covenant, the covenant of my blood. As you drink the third cup, the cup of redemption, remember how he bought you with his blood, that you would have life in Christ alone. Amen. Father, we thank you for the cup of redemption, the cup that we hold now, remembering that Jesus is our Passover lamb, that he died for us, that you would pass over us, God. We wouldn't be judged for our sins. But when you look on us, you see Jesus, because his blood covers us. And we are declared righteous because of his righteousness. And we stand before you, God, pure, free, and your people. And we take this cup in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, quick check on your heart. Who's getting fired up? Anybody getting excited out there? Getting a little excited, right? Anybody sleeping out there? Hope not. I'm going to go on in the story, just a little bit farther in the story. The Passover lamb is killed, and they put the blood on their doorpost. And the angel that comes passes over the houses of the Israelites, but it says, Exodus 12:31. There's a great wailing in Egypt as the firstborn of every household dies, even Pharaoh's household. And during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you requested." And so they leave. All million plus of them leave Egypt, and the Egyptians are giving them gold and silver and just saying, "Get out, get out." And they leave. They begin following God all the way to the Red Sea. God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. There, a million plus Israelites are there by the Red Sea. Imagine this moment. And while they're there, Pharaoh decides he doesn't want them to leave. He's going to take vengeance for those who have died. And Pharaoh and his army chases the Israelites down to this one moment. The Israelites no doubt understood, we have nowhere to go. There's an army coming this way, and there's water this way, and we have nowhere to go. How many of you guys here in your life have felt you have nowhere to go? Ever felt that before? I have nowhere to go. I can't go forward. I can't go back. I'm trapped. They were upset. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to God. Here's what they said. They said to Moses, "Was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" Now, here's something today I want you to take home with you. There are two commands that come in this moment, right there, when the army's coming and they're facing the Red Sea, they're given two commands that I think apply to every Christian and the lives that we're living. The first command that they're given is a really important one. Moses says, next verse. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm." I'll say stand, you say firm. Stand firm. And you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Think about that command. To be still. In this moment where you should panic, be at peace. Be still before the Lord. The very next verse, they get the second of the two commands. The first command is to be still. The second command is to take action. Tell the Israelites to move on. Take action. Go through the Red Sea. God tells Moses this. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on the left. I want you to imagine this moment. You know, many months ago, I felt called to teach on Moses this fall. So I began reading books on Moses and studying the life of Moses, but I also began to watch some Moses movies. Who here has seen that movie, 1956, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Seen that movie before, right? The Ten Commandments? I watched that movie. There's a movie by Steven Spielberg, an animated film, how's that, called The Prince of Egypt. Who's seen Prince of Egypt? Ever seen that before, right? There's this recent movie came out called Exodus, Gods and Kings, and it's not really very biblical, but it's about Moses. Right, and all these movies, they all depict this dramatic scene of the Red Sea parting and the people of Israel walking through the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh chases them. And the sea envelops Pharaoh. I decided for you today I would put together a one-minute clip of these famous Moses movies that you could see how depicted over the years this incredible miracle. We're going to lower the lights down and just take about a minute to watch these three movies spliced together. You might laugh, you might cry, but think about the deliverance of the Red Sea just for a moment.
The Lord of hosts will do battle for us. Behold his mighty hand!
There you see those attempts to make this thing that truly happened kind of come to life on the screen. But two moments I want you to look at. This is your life lesson from the life of Moses, number 4 this week. Just like Moses and the people of Israel, we need to see the importance of the command to be still and the command to take action. Just think about this for a second. These two commands that are given are so important for our lives. The first one is to be still in a moment of incredible anxiety with the water before you and the army coming after you. Be still is the command. Be still is an act of faith in God that calls us to quiet ourselves, contemplate, study, and listen. Let me just tell you, listen carefully. You need to find times in your life, I'd say every day, where you can be still before God. Listen for his voice. Study his word. Worship him. But be still before him. Here's the command that Moses gave them. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The psalmist in Psalm 46 reflects on that and says, be still and know that I am God. Take time every day to stop everything. Be quiet, be still, and sit before God. Wait patiently before God. Be still and learn to listen to his voice. But you also are called, in this life of obeying God, you're called to take action, an act of obedience. Throughout the entire Bible, you see a call to action as God calls people to follow him. Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham. Hey, when I come to go, you guys say go, okay? The Lord said to Abram, go. From your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. That's taking action. That's going. Or Jesus said to his disciples right before he ascended after his death and resurrection, he said this, you guys say go. Therefore, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this to you. You might be thinking, Pastor Tom, I don't know what God's calling me to. I don't know what God's saying to take action with. And I'll tell you this. It often takes learning first to be still before God and hear his voice and study his word. And then he will clearly tell you what to do and where to go. But there are many things in the Bible we're just simply commanded to do. And we should just do them. We're commanded and we should do them. Actually, one of them is right here. Look at Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's that word, baptizing. Let me just say this to you very clearly. Look at me and listen. Every person who has accepted Christ is commanded by God to be baptized. To be baptized. To come before God. And baptism is this amazing statement that we make to God and to everyone else. You're actually about to witness a baptism in just a moment. And the baptism you're about to witness, you're going to see just a beautiful young lady, and she's going to go down in the water. When she goes down in the water, what you understand from Romans chapter 6 is that she's being buried with Christ. It means that she is saying, my old life is over. My life is completely given to God. And then she comes up out of the water, and she's saying, just as Christ died and rose, I have risen with Christ with my life. Amen. So before we slip off to baptism, let me say this to you. What about you? Look at me and listen. What about you being baptized today? What about you being baptized right now, along with Mackenzie and myself? How about you being baptized? Now, here's what I would say. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your, invited him into your life, believing in his death and resurrection, why not walk right back, pray, accept Christ, let God change your life, and immediately be obedient by being baptized? Or maybe you're here right now, look at me. And you've accepted Christ, and you know you have, but you've never been baptized. You've never followed that with the obedience of being baptized. Why not walk back today and just be obedient and understand that blessing of obedience and be baptized? Or maybe you're here and you have accepted Christ, and you were baptized at some time a long time ago, but you didn't understand it. You were a child, perhaps, or you were younger in your faith. You didn't understand what you're doing. Maybe you felt some social pressure, and you're baptized without understanding. Why not come back today and say, God, I'm here in obedience to you to show you that I love you and I'm following you. I've done this all weekend, by the way. Last night, a young woman came. Out of the blue, wasn't planning on getting baptized, came to church, heard me say this, and she walked back, and she was baptized, and she was so blessed. This morning, there were two that came back and they heard me say this, and one of them accepted Christ. One of them had already accepted Christ, but they came back and they were just so overwhelmed. Now, I know what I'm asking you is radical. I know it's radical. Just as radical as walking through the Red Sea is what I'm asking you right now. And I know you have objections, Pastor Tom. I only have the one pair of clothes that I brought with me. Let me tell you what we have for you. We have right back in this room, back here, we have clothes of every size waiting for you. Athletic shorts and a dark t-shirt waiting for you back there. Pastor Tom, I'm a small petite. Yeah, got your size. Pastor Tom, I'm a triple extra large. Yeah, got your size. All sizes waiting for you right back here. How about this one? Pastor Tom, how my hair looks is important to me. Okay, I get that. I totally get that, right? We have hair dryers, hairspray, and deodorant. Why deodorant? I don't know, but we got it. Waiting for you right back here to drop everything and radically come and just say no to the pressure of the world and say yes to God and just be baptized. What if you did it? What if you just did it? What if you jumped off the cliff? What if you went to the Red Sea and just said, God, I'm sold out for living for you and following you today, right now. Don't go home. Don't call somebody. Just obey God. Here, bow your heads, would you? Would you bow your heads? Father, I know you're calling some people right now. I can feel it. God, you called me to step out in obedience and ask for people to be baptized today. And so, God, I pray in that same spirit of obedience, they would just say yes to you. Like I said yes to you to do this, they'd say yes to do and follow through. God, call them to take the radical step, finding some clothes they didn't know they were going to wear, and being baptized today. Call them, Father, to yourself. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so what we're gonna do, in a second, you're all gonna stand up. Mackenzie's gonna come back. Hey, Mackenzie, how you doing? She's gonna come back and be baptized. Already prearranged, nice job. She's gonna come meet with Pastor Mark and I and be baptized. Yeah, give her a hand, go ahead, give her a hand. Awesome, right? And just as Mackenzie's walking back, how about you come join her and get baptized as well? If you don't come back, I'm going to baptize Pastor Mark. He's going to baptize me. Okay, that's what we're going to do. So you got to do it, okay? So stand up right now. Stand up. Mackenzie, come on back. And everybody else want to get baptized. Come on right now. Come on. Don't think twice about it. Just obey God. Come on. Come on. Give him a hand. Give him a hand as they're coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Come on back. Come on back.
For the cross that you have carried, thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders, sacrificed your life so I could live.
We're about to finish this song. I just got this real strong feeling. There's somebody out there right now, and you're just really wrestling with it. And you want to get baptized, but you don't want to, and you're struggling with it. So I just want to have you, if you want to come, come on back. You're going to be so blessed just by obeying God. So this next song's going to start. Mark's right there to help you out. Come on back through. We'd love to have you. Here we go.
Thank you that we're living in your kingdom. Jesus, you're the king upon the throne. Say thank you. Thank you for the way you've always loved me. Now I get to love you in return.
Now I get to love.
Now I get to love you in return.
Amen, amen. Well, let's celebrate. Hey, we're about to witness something awesome, yeah?
You call.
You guys can be seated just for a moment. Let me introduce you to Mackenzie. Just go ahead and say hi to Mackenzie. So Mackenzie, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because of your faith in Christ, Josh and Ashley and I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son. This is Andrew is coming down right now. Say hi to Andrew, everybody, if you wouldn't mind. So interesting thing just happened in the hallway. This is Josh and Andrew, and they just realized in the hallway that they played college football against each other just a couple years ago. So kind of awesome. But let me ask you, Andrew, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir, I have.
Amen.
Because of your faith in Christ, Andrew, Josh and I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Oh, we have one more. Why don't you go ahead and wrap up, Tevis, and then we'll have one more baptism. How about a hand for Pastor Tevis, everybody? Here he is, right here.
Just thinking about how in 2 Corinthians it talks about how in Christ you're a new creation. That's what we're talking about today. In Christ you are a new creation. You are made new. And if you haven't experienced that, if you want to talk to somebody about knowing Jesus today, we would love to talk to you about that. And so we have a room in the back. We call it our prayer room. But you can stop back by there after the service. If we could pray with you for healing, those kinds of things too, we would love to do that as well. You may have noticed we didn't do a video announcement today. And so we're kind of relying on you to kind of be aware of what's going on, and even though it's just a little different today. But you can always follow us on Facebook and Instagram. It's a great way. We have posts throughout the week about different things happening here and just ways things to celebrate here at Spring Hills. And even with that, I know Tom, there's a lot of times there's clips from his sermon that you can share with others, and so we encourage you to check us out on social media. But if you're new with us today, I know we have some new people, stop by our Next Steps area in the back. I'd love to meet you. We have a gift for you there. If you're watching online right now and you're new, just check out our Next Steps section there, you'll get some information about us. Now, we have a couple of Spring Hills University classes that are going on today. One of those is tonight, and it's just about Peter's Prophecy in the End Times. There's another one coming up about raising responsible teenagers. And guys, there's an event called our Men's Wad at Heart Boot Camp, and we only have about 9 spots left for this. If you want to get in on it, here in about a week, the early bird registration ends, and so you can find out information online for that. And then finally, I think there's one more thing here. If you want to help out as far as just people who've been impacted by Hurricane Florence, we're doing some things for that, and of course you can be praying for the team that's going to be going. You can actually give money and help make donations towards the stuff that we're doing with this. Or if you want to go with a team that's going to go down and help people who've been impacted on October 28th, we invite you to do that. And so you can do that by again checking out information online on our website or talk to Pastor Gary. Okay, some great stuff. So let's do one more baptism right here, Tom. Right?
Yeah.
Awesome.
Okay, everybody, this is Noah right here. Can you guys see Noah? Okay, give him a little wave, Noah. Okay, there you go. So, Noah, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay. Noah, because of your faith in Christ, Josh and I will now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Good job, buddy. Good job.
Okay, I'm going to say one last prayer, and you're free to stay as long as you like. Father, we thank you so much for today, Father, to know that Jesus is our Passover lamb, to see, Father, people choosing obedience and be baptized today. God, we thank you and praise you for that. As we go out now, God, let us remember that we are to fully consume the lamb, that we are all yours, that all of us belongs to you. We live, God, in love with you and to obey you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, and all say, amen. Thanks a lot, guys. All right.